TV.
Hello, everyone. This is Martin Sender here at MZTV. I'm a tired soldier today, but I'm going to soldier on in the spirit of things. Wow, I just used soldier as a noun and a verb in the same sentence. I'm off to a roaring start. Glad to be doing that. Welcome to the show. Now, I appreciate your comments yesterday on the Shroud of Turin. Most people agreed with me, especially after they watched the Tucker Carlson interview, which was just a startling thing. But the fact that this shroud exists is a startling thing. But there was a common sense objection. Some of the objections were just out of hand, like, nah. But there were some good objections. And the main one has to do with the King James Version. And really, the Concordant Version is different, but still difficult. Of Isaiah 52, verse 14. Now, I'm going to read this passage out of the King James Version, and you'll be able to see instantly why some people think that the Shroud of Turin could not be the burial shroud of Christ. But this affects not only whether the Shroud of Turin is authentic, but it also, just as the verse reads, without considering the shroud at all. So let's read the verse from Isaiah 52:14. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So the key understanding there is his visage, that is his face. It doesn't say face. There's a Hebrew word for face. That word isn't here, his visage. The definition of visage is, it is a person's face, but with reference to the form or proportions of the features, like where things are arranged or how things are set, really, how things are set on the face. And King James says his visage was marred more than any other man. And that word marred, I'm going to read this out of the Concordant Version, you're going to see a difference. So let's just look at a visage. Let's just say it's his face. His face was so marred, more than any other man, more than any man, more than any man's face has ever been marred. Now, I'm going to try to take that literally. I'm going to start with the King James Version here. Let's just say that that's the right version. It's not, but let's say it is. Unless his face was absolutely smashed. I mean, people's entire bodies have been smashed under stone. People have been burned beyond all recognition. In fact, I believe the award for the man whose body was more deformed and more marred than any other human being on earth, I think that award would have to go to cosmonaut Vladimir Komarov. He would get first prize. He was the solo pilot of Soyuz 1, a Soviet cosmonaut. Sorry, that's a redundancy, Soviet cosmonaut. He was Soyuz 1's first crewed test flight. He was the only guy on board. A parachute failed on the Soyuz 1 upon re-entry, causing his Soyuz capsule to crash into the ground. This occurred on April 24th, 1967. This man became the first human to die in a space flight. Vladimir Komarov. Here's a photo of his remains. The entire remains of Komarov's body were an irregular lump, 12 inches in diameter by 31 inches long. This is his body. I would say that, wouldn't you say, that Komarov wins the award for a face that was more marred than any other man's, and a form that was more marred than the sons of men. And as I say, probably some faces have been just turned into a blob of liquid by, I think, some of the victims of the atomic blast in Nagasaki or Hiroshima, or burn victims in general. I mean, so trying hard to make this literal, Jesus's body, his form, his face was not smashed to bits. Now, unfortunately, there is a man kind of in our circle, his name's Ernest L. Martin, who he has brought many people. He was a big man in the Worldwide Church of God. And when he left that organization, he brought many people into the Concordant publishing concern, because he was a champion of the Concordant version. But he has some strange beliefs. He has some really great research into the location of the Davidic temple. And I respect the man a great deal for many of his teachings, but he has some really weird beliefs that I don't buy into at all. He thinks God has a human form, God has a penis, and God has testicles. God is an actual being with physical attributes. That's just not true. He thinks that Body of Christ members will retain their sexuality in the coming eons, and we will be having sex, and we will be marrying other celestial beings, and there will even be divorces in heaven. Concerning our Lord's crucifixion, Ernest L. Martin has a book called Secrets of Golgotha, where he claims that Jesus Christ was crucified on an actual tree. The Romans crucified him, nailed him to an actual tree, and the thieves on either side of him were nailed to the same tree. And I hate to say this, but I'm going to say it. In the most disgusting teaching, the most wrong teaching, one of the most wrong teachings, it's not the absolute worst wrong teaching, but it's horrible. Ernest Martin claims that Jesus Christ did not die of crucifixion, but he died of stoning. That not only was he crucified by the Romans, but that the Jews stoned him. And he believes that because of this verse in the King James Version, Isaiah 52:14. He says he thinks, well, that's the only way that his face could have been just mangled and his body could have been broken. But he still wouldn't have looked like Karmanoff, or whatever the guy's name is, Komarov. He still wouldn't have looked like Komarov. Are you telling me that this lump of cosmonaut was what the women wrapped, was what they anointed with spices? Is this the blob that came out of that walked out of the tomb 3 days later? Komarov? Impossible. You cannot take this literally. And Ernest Martin's trying to be faithful to this translation as he perceives it, believes that our Lord, well, he must have been stoned by the Jews. The Jews' form of capital punishment was stoning. So not only did Jesus's poor mother have to witness a Roman crucifixion, but then she had to watch him pelted with stones and his body mangled on the cross for 6 hours. Stoned by the Jews for 6 hours, as if the Romans would allow that to happen, would allow the Jews to go apeshit on Jesus Christ. I mean, it's just so absurd. And there's a supporter of Ernest L. Martin's work who, the last time I talked about the Shroud, mentioned this. Well, Ernest Martin believes this. And I said, well, that's possible. That's impossible, because Jesus came out of the tomb, listen to this, bearing the same wounds he went into the tomb with. Think of this. He came out of the tomb with his crucifixion marks. We know he came out with the nail prints. And we know he could, because Thomas put his finger in the nail prints. And we know he came out with a spear shot between the fifth and sixth ribs, because Thomas put his freaking hand in there. And I can only assume, scripture doesn't say, but I can only assume, and I'll admit it when I'm assuming something, is that he carries his scourge marks on his body. I contend to you that his swollen right eye was still swollen when he came out of the tomb. I contend to you that he can take many forms, but that when he appeared to Thomas, and when he appeared possibly to the 12 at any time, he bore his tortured body. And I mentioned this to the supporter of Ernest Martin's sicko theology on this, and he said, well, all those things disappeared when he came out of the tomb, like his mangled, crushed, disfigured face that you couldn't even recognize as a human face. This seems to be what the KJV is saying. You couldn't even recognize him as a human being. So marred was his form. So marred was his visage that couldn't even recognize him as human. In that case, was he Komarov? Okay, you have to be Komarov. The cosmonaut. Komarov the cosmonaut. The 12 by 31 inch irregular incinerated lump. No. And that was convenient to say, well, these other injuries just disappeared when he came out of the tomb. Well, why didn't they all disappear? Why didn't the nail prints disappear? No. We're going to see him with his crucifixion injuries because his suffering is what bought us everything. And so we will see him. We will see these. I believe these wounds are aeonian, including the scourge marks over his entire body. These marks are aeonian. He can take different forms. It doesn't mean he always appears in that body that he, in this body of humiliation, but we can and will, I believe, see him at some point in his body of humiliation. I believe it's essential to see his body of humiliation. But then, of course, we know that Saul on the road to Damascus saw his glorified body. I'm not saying he's limited to his Jesus of Nazareth body, but I think it's important for us to always remember what bought our justification, what bought our salvation and our glory. I'm getting into this now. I didn't think I was dead tired when I started. I'm getting into it. So you say, so Martin, okay. Enough about the cosmonaut. Enough about Jesus being stoned on the cross. That is just so sick. So it's sick enough. Is not what the Romans did to him bad enough? No, not bad enough. No, it is bad enough, okay? It is bad enough. But some people, they're looking at that face on the shroud and saying, well, this can't be him because he was just mangled and marred and beaten to a bloody slush pile. He wasn't. And what does this verse mean? Let me go now to the Concordant version. Well, before I do, I will admit something to you. My thoughts on this are developing. I know what it's not. I'm not sure yet 100% what it is. So I just want, I will always tell you that. Isaiah 52:14. Listen to the subtle difference from the Concordant version of the Old Testament. Just as many were appalled over him, so ruined was his appearance more than any man, and his shape more than the sons of Adam. So shall he startle many nations. Over him kings shall shut their mouths. For that which had not been related to them, they see. And of that which they had not heard, they gain understanding. So instead of visage was marred, we have his appearance. This is different. It's very subtly different, but freaking different. It's not his face. I'm not talking about his face now anymore. The visage talks about the face. We're not talking about his face. His appearance was ruined. More than any man. I'm going to tell you what I think that means. I think it means what it says. And you can see how, well, we have to dial back the fact, the theory that his face was mangled, Karmanov style. Komarov. I can't pronounce these Russians' names. Especially the cosmonauts. Always have trouble with the cosmonauts. And And then the second part of verse 14, and his shape more than the sons of Adam. This is really interesting. The first part says his appearance was ruined more than any man. And yet when it comes to his shape, it was ruined more than the sons of Adam. Let me tackle his appearance being ruined. This is his general appearance. I believe that Jesus Christ was the saddest man on earth, the most troubled, the most disturbed most of the time, the most vexed. Did I say saddest? And many were appalled over him. This was while he was alive, while he was walking among humanity. That is when many were appalled over him. Not when they saw his body taken from the cross. Anybody would be appalled at that, but they were appalled over him while he was walking the streets of Jerusalem, because his appearance was like ruined. He was a man that just reeked of failure, I believe, more than anybody of that day. And I think this is related to his former estate. Sorry, Tories, not going to get into this topic with you. Just going to teach the truth here. We know that he was in the form of God. Philippians 2, 6 and 7, being inherently in the form of God, empties himself, coming to be in fashion as a human. This was horrible to him when he realized who he was and what he had been. And his countenance, or I'll just stick with the scriptural word here, his appearance was ruined more than any man. Well, he was the only man on earth who had such an esteemed form before this. We have to look at his unique aspect. He was the only man on earth who came down from heaven. And this explains the second verse, if you ask me, the second part of verse 14. And his shape more than the sons of Adam. Why does it say more than the sons of Adam? Because it's a clue, I believe. He was not a son of Adam. He wasn't. Yeah, Luke traces his genealogy back to Adam, but it's through Joseph. Joseph did not provide the sperm that created Christ. Christ was not created by sperm. He was created by spirit. And so the genealogy that traces him back to Adam goes through the line of Joseph. And our Lord was not a son of Adam, he was a son of God. In a sense, he was descended from Adam, but he opposes Adam. He's called the last Adam. And so his shape. Again, I'm developing my interpretation of this. His shape was ruined. And this is the word that's used in both clauses. Ruined. His appearance was ruined and his shape was ruined. And this was while he was walking among humans. This is not after his death. This is while he was alive, because listen to Chapter 53, these are verses we're more familiar with. Isaiah 53, verse 2, he is growing up like a young shoot before him and like a root sprout from arid earth. He has no shapeliness nor honor that we should observe him, and no such appearance that we should covet him. See, appearance. Same word used in 52:14. No appearance that we should covet him. Nobody covets a crucified man. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as he lived. especially in his adult life, when the weight of the world starts to bear down on him. I mean, it starts to bear down on him when he realizes he's the Messiah. I don't know when that happens exactly, but at some point he realizes he's the Messiah. He realizes where he had been, and I think that just ruined his appearance. And his shape was ruined just by coming to be in form of Adam, because he was in the form of God. Talk about having your shape ruined. We don't know what shape he was in. Being in the form of God, form. Form denies essence, but form is form. He had a body of some kind in the celestial realm. He's a being. God is not a being. God cannot be located. Jesus Christ can be. Many were appalled over him when they saw him. So ruined was his appearance. I believe he was sad. Please excuse my language here, but I'm going to have to say this. I believe he was sad as fuck. Scripture says a man acquainted with sorrows. I should have just said that. A man acquainted with sorrows. The Zender paraphrase is sad as fuck. Such a sad man. And he didn't look like anybody else. There was something about him more subtle than a wrecking ball hitting his face, more subtle than his face being incinerated by a flamethrower, more subtle than having his space capsule crashing into the earth at 50 miles per second following the failure of his parachute. More subtle than that. Anybody can be appalled at that. Anybody can look at that and wonder, what the hell happened to that guy? Anybody can. But this was different. There was something about him. The people say, God, what happened to him? Like, what's wrong with that guy? More than any other man on earth. That's what Scripture says. I believe Scripture. So I take this literally. But I take the right translation literally. His appearance, not his face. His appearance. And it's not marred, like jumbled, it's ruined. His appearance was ruined by the weight of what he was carrying and the knowledge of what he was. And of course it was more than any man, because no other man came from where he did. No other man was given the task by his father that he was given. No other man had the cross, had crucifixion hanging over his entire life and knowing it. And knowing it. Shit. Oh. So this has this has nothing to do with the physical punishment that our Lord took. Punishment from the Romans, not from God. God didn't punish Christ. The Romans did, but God didn't. No, God sent him to take away sin. The idea of punishment is anywhere near what God did with Christ. God sent Christ to us because he loved us and he loved his son. And because of the crucifixion, he esteemed him. Gave him a name greater than every name, and gave him honor and glory more than he had, even more than he had with the Father before the world was. And so, there's something weird about him. That's what Scripture says. His appearance was ruined. Ruined by what? By Roman sticks, by Roman fists? No. By the weight of his calling. His shape. What, did he not have two arms, two legs, and a head? Didn't he have the shape of every other son of Adam? Yeah, and that was the problem. shape was ruined just to come into the form of Adam. This form is, when we see our next form, humiliating. It is. Verse 15, so shall he startle many nations. Over him kings shall shut their mouths. I love that. I love that. Just as he was, or just as people were appalled over his earthly appearance, so they will be shocked by his glorious appearance. I gotta go on, before I close, I have to go on in Isaiah 53. He has no shapeliness nor honor that we should observe him, no such appearance that we should covet him. He is despised and shunned of men. This is why he's walking on earth, a man of pains, there it is, and knowing illness, and as a concealing of faces from him. People conceal their faces from him. He is despised, and we judge him of no account. Surely he himself bears our illnesses and our pains. He is burdened with them. As for us, we account him assaulted. He was assaulted, not by the Romans, but by God. We accounted him assaulted. This was before Calvary. We account him assaulted, smitten of Elohim, and humbled. I believe that's before Calvary. Yet he is wounded. Now we get to Calvary in verse 5. Yet he is wounded because of our transgressions and crushed because of our depravity. He's not literally crushed like a rock would do to a human face. Like a 10-ton rock would do to a human face. It's not that kind of crushing. It's not a physical crushing. It's an emotional, spiritual, soulish crushing, which is worse because you're still alive. Crushed because of our depravities. The discipline of our well-being is on him, and with his welts, the scourge, the terrible Roman scourge that tore pieces of his flesh out and caused him to lose a third of his blood supply. Crushed because of our depravities, and with his welts comes healing for us, all of us, like a flock we stray, each of us his own way, to his own way we turn around. Yet Yahweh himself caused to come upon him the depravity of us all. Hard pressed is he, and he is humbled, yet he is not opening his mouth. Like a flockling to slaughter is he fetched, and as a ewe before her shearers is mute, he is not opening his mouth. From restraint and from judgment is he taken, and on his generation who is meditating. Yet today we are meditating on it. He is severed from the land of the living. Because of the transgression of my people, he is led to death. And they appoint his tomb with the wicked, with the rich his sepulcher. Although he does no wrong and no deceit is in his mouth, yet Yahweh, he desires to crush him. He causes him to be wounded for us, and the desire of Yahweh, it shall prosper in his hand. From the toil of his soul, he shall see light. From the toil of his soul, he shall see light, and he shall be satisfied by his knowledge. And my righteous servant shall justify many, and we are counted among the many. And the Lord saw light when he walked out of the tomb that day, and he left behind a remnant of his suffering for us to take to our hearts, to ponder and to realize what he did and what he endured for our sakes.